A pilgrim. It's not something I thought I would ever become, but here I am, returning home. The whole spiritual journey started very simply. I read books. I watched television.
There is going to be an ultimate day when Jesus comes, ready or not.
And I started to think about religion and how it affects everyone. Society is founded on it, and people lead their lives according to it. But then I found out how people are turning away from it, particularly the young. And as each generation grows, so does the rate of decline. Ignoring tradition is a tradition. But as religion fades away, what do we lose? And does anyone care?
I don't need something else to tell me what's right and wrong.
I grew up with a very religious understanding of God, and I found that quite boring.
I believe God really wants to be in everyone's life.
Why not have faith in a giant jellyfish that hangs up in the sky?
In the end, it's everyone's choice.
Do I have to form definite beliefs? Is it okay to not believe in anything?
That's a belief in itself. It's the paradox of meta-narrative.
I am.
I am.
I am no one.
I am no one.
No one.
I am untouchable.
Unlovable.
Unwise. Unchangeable.
I am addicted.
I am condemned.
In my eyes, I am nothing. In his eyes, I am everything.
I am loved. I am accepted.
I am not alone.
I am free.
Free!
I'm nothing to the world, but everything to my Saviour.
I am chosen.
I am wanted.
I am healed.
I am restored.
I am restored.
I am adopted. I am a part of His family.
I am His son.
I am His daughter.
I am awesome in His way.
I am forgiven.
I'm alive.
I am saved.
I am saved.
I am not who I was.
I am nothing in this world, but everything to my Saviour.
I am.
I am. Who are you?
Thanks so much for being here this morning. I've got to tell you thank you to a few people. First, thank you, Sailorville Baptist Church. Thank you for taking, kind of a risk, I guess, and a former pharmaceutical rep that is willing to go out into an interesting country called Australia that probably many people have never been to. But it's amazing to see what God has opened up for us in just 2.5 years. And guess what? It's just the beginning. Just the beginning. It's where we call home. That's where we call home. A lot of people ask us, hey, isn't it great to be able to come home? And I say, hey, you know what? You know what's great? I get to go home every night. Coming back, we do love it here and we love the people here, but understand this, we have a heart and we want to stay where we are as long as God wants us there. Because work is, there's always going to be work to be done. That's the great thing about missions work. There's job security always until Jesus returns. And so we're so thankful to be here. So thank you, Sailorville Baptist Church. Thank you, too, to Andrew Manna. If you haven't had a chance to meet this young man, he's I would probably say my best friend in Australia, besides my wife, Kathy, of course. Andrew, actually on his own time and on his own dime, actually came to visit and come along. And he's never been in the United States, so of course we brought him to Iowa. But Andrew actually is the heartbeat, if you want to know, of that video that you just saw of Restored. It's a ministry that we're going to be really going with NRL, or National Rugby League players, equivalent to the NFL here in the United States, and having them, Christians, coming in and sharing their testimony, reaching out to a lost nation. And it's just one of the ways that we've had the opportunity to be able to reach people for Christ, and I'm so privileged to be a part of what Andrew's vision is and what God is doing in his life, and thank you for being here, Andrew. Also, it's pretty cool hearing you read that this morning. And then finally, I want to say thank you, Pastor. I don't know if you remember about, it was about 8, 9 years ago, we were sitting down having a drink, and I was a businessman at the time, and he sat across from me at a table, and he said, "Hey, you know what, Russ, I really think you ought to go into ministry." And I laughed at him. I did. I thought, yeah, right. Come on. God can't use this. And you know what? If anything, if I'm a testimony for you today or an encouragement for any of you today, is that I'm nothing, but He is everything. It's only because of who He is that I can even stand here before you and share with you today. We serve an amazing God. We're so thankful to be a part of this. Well, you get to see a little bit of what we do and all the different things. Urban Fight Club, Restored, Glorious Hope Baptist Church, City Bible Forum. Some of the things that God has really helped us to partner with Australians, that they even want to partner with me in American, is an amazing thing. It has to be of God, I got to tell you. And if you want to hear more about it, come back tonight. Because the missions conference isn't just 1 hour. It's a whole week. And we want to be able to share, but see, I really think that it's important that we open up first from the Word of God. That's how we have to start the conference, because that is what it's based upon, and that's what we're going to be talking about. And today's no different. We're going to be looking at how you and I and all of us that are here can connect with God through His Son Jesus, as we've heard about so much this morning. And so, before we get started, I'm going to pray, and if you want to, go ahead and open up to the book of John, chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. But also, I'm really understanding the fact that there are probably some people who maybe didn't bring Bibles today. Maybe you're just kind of getting used to this whole Christian thing. You came along because your friend invited you. Fantastic. Hopefully, your friend or somebody who's sitting next to you would be willing to share. Because just so you know, what's most powerful is the Word of God and not necessarily what the words of Russ Matthews today. So let me take a moment to pray, and we'll look at how we can connect with God. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this church and this opportunity of being able to share from the Word of God. I pray today that we would all look to see how we can, too, connect or maybe reconnect with God through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that Your will would be done. I pray that I wouldn't be boring. And I pray that today that people would be able to go out of here today with a clear understanding of how they can know You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stories. Stories. That's why you come to missions conferences, right? We want to hear cool stories. Tell me about a crocodile, Russ. Tell me about the kangaroos. Sorry, we don't have too many of them in our backyard. We want to hear stories. Our daughter Caroline is really no different. She is our 3-year-old that's with us here today. And it's amazing. She loves to go to bed at night. She doesn't ever argue, but there is prerequisites. She has to hear a story, and she has to sing at least 3 songs, and she has to say her prayer. And it usually goes like this at first. It's like, "Daddy, Mommy, can I please have a story?" How can you refuse that? Of course, you can have 5. I don't care. You can have as many as you want. But it really never leaves us, does it? We always want stories. We want to know more. We want to understand, and we always love. That's why why movies do so well, why bookstores are so big, and why we just love a good story. And it's no different than the one you just began to hear, that Andrew stood up here and read to you, a short bit of it. And many of you may turn off and kind of go, "Well, I've heard this story. Maybe you've checked out already. I've heard everything I need to know about the woman at the well." You're lost. Because it's amazing to me how many times I've read this story and how much God showed me. And how I can know and understand. And this story is perfect. It has everything. It's so amazing. A mysterious stranger, forbidden discussions, deception, religious tension, sexual politics, cryptic discussions, comic relief. And also a life-changing message for not only one person, but for a city. For a city. And for the world, really. And it's a timeless story, isn't it? What makes a story timeless? I thought about this quite a bit, and I think what makes a story timeless is that regardless of how long ago it was written, we can relate with somebody. We can connect with maybe one or more of the characters in the story, right? And it's no different with this story. We are introduced to really 4 key characters or elements in the story. And maybe you can relate with them. Maybe you can relate with the woman. Or maybe you can relate with the disciples. Or maybe the crowd from the city.
But what about the man with the message? Jesus. That's who I'd hope you would connect with today. How can you connect with God? We'll be looking at that as this timeless truth that we are able to see in the story of the woman at the well. It's really going to be a character analysis in a way, kind of looking through some key characters and what we can learn from that in this amazing story of the woman at the well. And we're introduced, if you're there with me, in John chapter 4, and you see there, Jesus is weary, sitting at the side of the well from his journey. He's sitting beside it, and it's about the sixth hour, which means kind of noonish. It's really hot. Really hot. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." You know, what's fascinating to me, especially in westernized culture, we experience it in Australia too, is that people think they know Jesus. Because we celebrate Christmas, we know his birth, and we celebrate Easter, and so we kind of know about his death, burial, and resurrection. Maybe we understand even that he died for the sins of the world, and that we can have a relationship with God through him. But when you're reading through the Bible, sometimes I almost see it sometimes maybe a bit of a disadvantage, because we don't really see it through the eyes of the people that are actually living in the story at the time. Because really at this point, in John chapter 4, we really don't know that much about him. And this woman knows nothing about him. He's at this point in the book or the story, if you're a student of the Bible or not, what do we know about Jesus? Well, he's just come from a wedding where he's a purveyor of really good wine. He's a bouncer in a temple, or maybe what you'd call his father's house. He had a deep conversation with a Jewish scholar, and also his cousin happened to be yelling out in the desert about him being the Lamb of God. But we know that because we've maybe been reading along in the storyline, but this woman doesn't. All she sees is a Jewish man. And probably first thing she sees is, oh, another man. But let me give you a little bit of backstory, just to kind of give you an understanding and maybe appreciation of what's going on. First of all, the Jews and the Samaritans, as it says here in the text, had no love lost for one another. If you want to say the word hate, I say it's pretty accurate. They hated each other. There's a disdain. Also, Jewish men in that tradition wouldn't speak to a woman in public, or they weren't supposed to, not even many times their own wives, much less a Samaritan woman. Many Jews would desire to not even travel through this part of town or this part of the country. But also, you know what? I said there was the heat of the day. This isn't when women normally went to the well. It's hot. They usually went when it was cool. And they also went when all the other women were there so they could be able to maybe talk a little bit, get away from the family, maybe have a little bit of gossip and do all the things that they want to do as they get away from their family. But yet, here Jesus is in the heat of the day speaking to a woman, opening a dialogue which is really borderline scandalous. What he's doing. He sits and he asks, "Give me a drink." Before we begin to look at the woman, the one thing that I think you really need to evaluate and look at this is what Jesus is doing is he's initiating the relationship. He's reaching out to her, really, in a way, even though it seems like he's asking her to serve him. But the connection starts with him, as it does with God, reaching out to her. But as we've kind of listened to the backstory, maybe understand, you can see why she responded the way that she did. You look there in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself and as his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." What happens is most people, when they come in contact with God, they put up the walls. I've got my arguments. There's probably many of you here today. Go, "Hey man, look, I don't need this. I don't want it. I'm only here because somebody asked me to come along. I've got my arguments. I've got my proof. I don't need God. And God doesn't need me." That's what happens with so many. I mean, if you think that we're so far removed from this woman, we're not. So many of us put up the walls. Even those that call themselves Christians put up the walls many times. And it reminds me of going to the beach. Yes, in Australia, what does everything remind you of? Going to the beach, right? Well, actually, it was in a recent article in a newspaper. Going to the beach was, when I got ahead of myself there. Went to the beach, actually, they were asking the Australian public, what is your ideal day? And everyone, it was fascinating. The three people that they actually interviewed, they said, my ideal day, sleep in, go to the beach, go to the pub. That's what we do. If that's not a missional call, that doesn't tell me where are the people? At the beach and at the pub. Where do you want to reach people? At the beach, at the pub. There's other issues there, and we'll talk about that later. But you go to the beach. Why does this remind me about going to the beach? Well, when we go to the beach, what do we do? Men, you can relate with me, right? We go with our tools. We're ready. We go to the beach, and we're standing there, as men do, with our trusty plastic bucket and plastic shovel. And we're ready, yes, oh yes, we're ready. Because we are going to build these wonderful monoliths of structure, the sandcastle. Because we need to prove our manhood, be able to show who we are as men, be able to show our children how we can too build these amazing structures of sand architecture. So we build the sandcastle. We build it up big and we build it up strong. We be able to show who we are as men. And then what do? We pour forth the moat. And what do? We bring over our children. We say, children, what you must do now is go to the water and bring back water to my moat. And so we just force them to go back and forth, and they're sweating and coming back trying to put all this water into the moat around your castle. And then, just for extra measure, we put up the wall. Oh yeah, we need the wall. Why do you need the wall? Because you need the wall to be able to protect and show everyone that you do not touch my sandcastle. This wonder of man's hands. And then it happens. Yes, it inevitably happens. The tide comes in. The tide comes in, doesn't it? It will show that really, it's just sand. The walls come down. And really, that's what's happening to this woman, in a way. She's got all the arguments. She's got all the walls saying, hey, man, I don't need you. I don't need this relationship. I don't want it. Yet Jesus shows that the living water will burst through any wall that's put forth. That really all of our arguments are just sand when it comes to God. She puts them all up. All the ones I hear all the time in the streets of Sydney. The sexual politics. You're a man. You should not be speaking to me. Maybe the religious arguments. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. What are you doing talking to me? You talking to me? The practical arguments. You don't even have anything to pull up water. What are you talking about? You can't give me this living water that you're talking about. You notice that the tone of the woman is really sarcastic in its tone. Jesus seems to bypass this flippancy, though, because I think that, and you need to understand that his priority isn't to win the argument, it's to win the woman to a relationship with God. You get that? I think a lot of us Christians lose sight of that sometimes. We're not here to win the argument. We're here to win people to Christ. Jesus' response was to move her from the material to the spiritual, the temporary to the eternal, right? But she doesn't really get the shift in the conversation. She's still kind of dealing in the material thought process. And so she kind of thinks of the selfish gain and maybe what she can get it. That, oh yeah, hey, maybe I wouldn't have to come back out to this well. That's fantastic. Sure, I might take this living water, but how are you going to draw it up? But Jesus continues to kind of work through breaking down the barriers, doesn't he? He goes through in this talk, in this conversation, he's saying, look, it's not about religion. The acceptance isn't about religion, it's about communicating with God. It's not cultural, it's not political, it's not even logical, really. And really, in this portion of the Bible, if you look into the Greek, he's really purveying God's grace through Christ. He's introducing us to who God is. Jeremiah 2:13, it talks about the fact that God is the spring of living water. Jesus is plainly stating that the living water is God's Spirit. The satisfaction that you can receive really from Him is a soul thirst, a soul satisfaction that can only come through Him. But as you're reading through this text, you can kind of maybe think, hey, boy, Jesus is really, He's really the king of avoiding the topic, isn't He? He just kind of avoids it all over the place. And I'd actually argue with you that He's not avoiding the topic at all. He's actually just getting straight to the point. He's straight to the point, showing His knowledge of the people and really how they can only find their satisfaction in God. And so what does He do? Well, He comes back to the woman. He says, and He really goes straight to the most sensitive, vulnerable spot in her life. As the saying goes, you know, the quickest way to someone's heart is through a wound. And this woman is truly wounded, hurt, and lost. So He says to her, go, call your husband and come here, which is culturally pretty acceptable. It's what he probably should do. But he understands exactly what he's asking, and she says, I have no husband. Jesus says to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. You have five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. It's not really a judgment call. He's just really bearing out what is truth in her life. And showing where she needs help because she's been looking for love in all those wrong places. It's an appropriate request by him, but yet it really shows he's just showing her most vulnerable spot. And then it happens. You begin to see a glimmer of hope, the light coming through the wall. And she says, oh, I perceive that you're a prophet. But then, as most people do, the wall goes back up. The wall goes back up because she starts putting forth the arguments again. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is this place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship that you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Get this. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said, you know, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Got to unpack this. Got to open it up a little bit. What does this mean? This brilliant statement that Jesus is saying, but he's really kind of getting the point that he's saying, look, he's moving her again from the spirit, the material to the spiritual, saying, look, the temples are obsolete. It's not about where you worship, it's who you worship that's important. And he's also not trying to equate all the religions. Some people try and think that this is somehow, okay, oh, all roads lead to heaven, we're getting rid of all the religions, and it's like, no, he's just saying there's one path, there's one truth, there's one God, and it is through him, and that his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. What does that mean, spirit and truth? I mean, because we live in an era where there is no truth, of course, right? Many of you may say that yourselves. There is no truth in this society. Well, that's actually not true at all. Spirit and truth means real worship comes from a spirit within and is based on the true views of God. She may be unclear at first, but he really goes through to explain that you cannot confide in temples. You cannot confide in ancestry, tradition, or just one spirit among many. There's only one spirit. There's only one God and only one truth, and I am he. And she gets it. The tide comes in. The barriers fall. She cannot help herself. It's really like a self-fulfilling prophecy when he said that about the living water just gushing forth from her, and that's what happens inevitably when you come into a true relationship with God through Christ. She's bursting forth. She can't help herself. I've got to tell somebody about this. I don't understand it all yet, but I got to tell. And she did. And she runs into town. She even leaves behind her water jug, and she says, look, come, see a man who told me that whatever I did, can this be the Christ? Wow. Talk about effective missionary work. And she didn't even go to Bible college. It's amazing how effective she is. when you come into a true relationship with God. And then we are introduced to the third characters. I'll call them characters for sure. Our disciple friends. They missed it. They get back and they say, "Hey, Rabbi, eat." They saw the woman as they're going in, and they probably tried to make sure they avoided her at any cost because she was a Samaritan woman. Said, "Ooh, you know, gotta make sure we get by without seeing her." Also, he's saying that, "Hey, Jesus, Jesus is speaking to a lady. That's not right. What's going on? Oh, come on. These are a bunch of late teen, early 20 guys. I hang out with a whole bunch of them at Urban Fight Club. I mean, these guys are all probably playing practical jokes on each other, doing all this stuff. I know this sounds really irreverent, but they're guys. This is what they do. And they're sitting there going, "Man, what's going on?" And then they finally say, "Hey, Rabbi, why don't you eat? Hey, teach, why don't you eat?" And he says, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" I look at this as kind of being one of those punked moments, or maybe for generational help, the candid camera moments. Because all of a sudden somebody's going, "Oh, Thomas, did you bring something? Who snuck him food? John, will you stop it? We've been trying to just get some food for this guy, and what are you doing, trying to fool us all? What's going on?" Because they were kind of oblivious to really what's going on and what they're really supposed to be doing. They really missed it. They've been sent in to the city, the one that this woman is running in to share who this man is. And they've been with him. He's their teacher. And they miss it. They go in, they're probably to avoid everybody that they're going by. No touchy-touchy. No. It's bad enough I have to come in here and get food, much less come in contact with those Samaritans. They miss the potential connection with the community because of religious, cultural, and political reasons. And this hit me straight in the face. Because unfortunately, even though I've only been on the field for 2.5 years, it's what I see, unfortunately, in many of the short-term and also long-term missionaries that come to the field. We've lost sight. We're so focused on the material and man's expectations of what we're supposed to do that we've lost sight of what we're really supposed to be doing. Reaching people for Christ. What's man's standard? I don't care. Because it's all about God's standard. It's not a judgment call. I mean, I fall into it, unfortunately, myself, too. It's barriers that we put up to the communities that we're supposed to be reaching. We're missing a deeper connection with God because we put up these unnecessary barriers to reach people for Christ. We go to do ministry, and we lose sight of what we're really supposed to be doing. I was told that this talk was supposed to encourage people to go to missions, and actually it's going to start off with telling you, no, don't go. And you go, "Oh, what?" No, I'm serious. Because sometimes people are missing it. Why do you go on mission trips, long-term or short-term? Do you go because it's a cool country? Maybe I'll get a picture of a kangaroo. That's the material, my friend. That's not the spiritual. Don't come because it's somewhere you've always wanted to go in your lifetime. Maybe you're driven by man's standards. Well, I got to go down and show these missionaries how to do their jobs. Well, guess what? You haven't lived in the country at all. You have no idea how to do their jobs. You can help in directing them maybe in a spiritual component, maybe talking to them about the Bible. But unfortunately, you don't know. I don't know. I've only been there for 2.5 years. I really don't know. I'm still learning. Don't go based on man's standards or go down with your own objectives. Only with God's objectives should you go to the mission field. And finally, the one that just really gets me. I'm sorry this isn't meant to be a personal thing as much, but so many people that come to a country and won't eat the food, they won't live with the people, they won't go to them where they are because it's icky places that these people live. What? No. We go to where they are. I don't care. You know what? I may come away. We do street evangelism down in the streets of Sydney, and most of the time the best people to go up and do street evangelism with are smokers because you got at least 5-7 minutes worth of talk time. And guess what? You come away smelling like smoke. I probably get, you know, the secondhand smoke, you know, but hey, praise God. If you go based on these standards, because it's a cool country, or because you're driven by man standards, or because you don't want to touch the icky people, don't go. Please don't. I would just tell you, I mean, I love you, but don't go. If you don't want to miss it, if you don't want to miss the opportunities of what we're supposed to do, I mean, the disciples were always the example. They always end up being the comic relief for me so many times because they just missed it, even though they did get it in the end in so many ways. But if you really want to, if you don't want to miss it, if you really want to get it, listen to these three quick points. Your focus needs to be clear. We need to evangelize. We need to equip people for ministry. We need to mobilize people, and we need to establish them in good churches. But it's not a process in that we, when we get to the point of establishing a church, that we lose sight of the fact that we're supposed to still be evangelizing. It's just a cycle. We're supposed to continue doing. A friend of mine named Ben Farlett, he oversees a ministry called Ministry Training Strategy in Australia, and he comes to me, he goes, Russ, tell me what ABWE stands for again. They never remember. I don't know why. But ABWE, I said, okay, Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. And he goes, cool. That's awesome. You are held accountable, aren't you? You've got to evangelize. It's in your title of your organization. You've got to do it. He said, I'm so tired of these mission organizations who go around and taking evangelism out of the process. They just kind of go whichever way the wind blows, and they just want to do whatever's cool that month. But you have to evangelize, don't you? And I'm like going, yeah, I do, but not because the title tells me, it's because God tells me to do it. Also, we need to be in the export business, not the import business. What does that mean? Well, the problem is a lot of people come to the field and they want to import all the American ideals and all the American standards and all the American ways of doing things. And guess what? It's not America. We love what's going on here, but it's not the United States. It's different. I'll explain that more tonight. You got to come back tonight. I was told straight up by an Australian exactly what it was that I shouldn't be doing. It was fantastic. But we need to be not importing those things, we need to export. We need to invest in people. We need to help in leading them to Christ within the culture. And guess what? They're going to be a lot better at reaching people for Christ than I ever will be, or you ever will be, because they're from there. And we need to invest in them so we can export, and they go out and they reach more people for Christ than I ever will. Amen. Don't talk to me about my numbers. Let's talk about the people out there and what they're doing because of what we've been able to do, because of God. And finally, you need to go willing to serve, not be served. This sounds so redundant. Okay, yeah, I've heard this one before. Well, obviously not everybody has, because not everybody that comes to the field necessarily thinks that way. They think they're supposed to be served, that missionaries are supposed to put together a program for them. I don't know about you, but what corporation do you know that works? All of a sudden, 20 people show up at your job, and you're supposed to just take care of them for the next 2 weeks, plus live with you. We love it. We love having teams there, but come to serve. Wow, I can't believe I'm getting so excited here. We call this the Bebout factor in our house. If you have you ever had the opportunity to meet Don and Connie Bebout, you got to meet these people. Knoxville, Iowa is where they're from. Farmers. Coming to the city of 6 million people. Not their normal right and fair. And they did anything that we asked them to do. Don went out and did street evangelism on the streets of Sydney. A city where only 3% of the population knows Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. He was scared to death. And he came back almost in tears. He goes, Russ, guess what I did today? What, man? What'd you do, Don? I met somebody who's never heard the name of Jesus Christ before. And I got a witness. He got to hear it for the first time. Yeah. He came to serve. And if he was blessed, we were blessed. And this is how it's supposed to work. You need to come with a clear focus. You need to be in export business. And you need to be there to serve. We need to be in that business. And that's what we need to do. You don't need to miss the point. But see, Jesus, what's amazing about the grace of God is that he blessed them regardless of that. He says in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months? Come on, we're in the middle of the harvest right here in Iowa right now, right? Look, I will tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And he wasn't talking about the physical fields, my friends. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering up fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For there the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that you may, you did not labor. Others have labored. That meaning the prophets have entered into their labor. You have entered into their labor. What he's saying, just to kind of lay it out for you quickly. You're about to witness something that could only happen through God. You have done no work for this. You have been in the city that should be changed by this life-saving message. Many have gone before you, being the prophets, but now there's one in there doing the work. This newest convert, if you want to call her that. And guess what? You get to witness it. You get to witness a city coming to relationship with God. His argument was really setting up and moving them from the material to the spiritual. The food was not of actual fields of bread, but actually of the people, the component, and it's the last component that we see here. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I've ever did, and so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many were believed because of his word. Two quick things. It does not matter who you are, but when you come into genuine contact with God, you're going to want to communicate it to others. And it changes lives. It's the epitome, really, because if you think of this woman probably went to the men in the community, because they're the ones that probably would talk to her, but also they wanted to talk to her for other reasons. But it's really the example of the wrong relationship leading to the right relationship. A bad connection going to a God connection. What do you mean? Your life has been changed? You? You? And also, when you connect with God, it becomes personal. It's no longer a faith based on someone else's testimony. It's based on your own. It's based on your own experiences and based on who you are and how you can connect with Him. It was her testimony, but it became their reality. The city connected with God. They came, they heard, they saw, they believed. See, Jesus teaches and saves. He did. He came and he died for the sins of all the world. Everyone here. Everyone. But yet, are you willing to listen to the message? That's where we kind of come to the end of the story. But it's not really the end, as it is in many of Caroline's books. It's really the beginning, maybe. What do you do? It's laid there in your lap. You have to do something with it. Well, look at the characters, how they responded. The woman first sees this man and she regrets seeing him, but then she begins to get it, and then she's satisfied in it. She came in arguing, but left professing. Maybe you came here today, this whole Jesus thing, the Bible thing, you don't even want to be here. I've got my arguments. I do. I got my political arguments. I've got my religious arguments. I got my logical arguments. So this whole God thing is not for me. But then all of a sudden now you realize, oh, my arguments are just sand. They cannot stand. This message is not a religious one, a political one, or even a logical one. This woman's satisfaction moved from the material to the spiritual. The temporary to the eternal. She connected with God. Today may be your opportunity to connect with Him. Or maybe you're like the disciples. They missed it. They were doing a whole bunch of work, but they missed it. Maybe you're missing the point today. Maybe you're running around and all concerned about how long Russ is talking right now. Or maybe you're all concerned about, oh, but the visuals didn't quite work out the way we thought they were going to. Are the tables all set up? Is Coffee Cove ready to go? Guess what? Those things aren't important. See, the focus should be on the field that lays before you. The people that are here. All these other unnecessary details will take care of themselves. Focus on the field that lays before you. Connect with God in a deeper way because you connect with those that are here sitting beside you. Or maybe you're like the people. They believe it. They come into connection with God. Maybe you came here today with a friend. You know, you have a relationship with them. You trust them. Oh, obviously they have a relationship with God, and it's kind of curious to you what it's all about. It must be good because, man, they seem to be satisfied in their lives. Well, I hope today that relationship wouldn't be the only one you leave with. That the relationship that you leave with today would be one of a relationship with God. Do you connect with any of the characters? Well, you can. Oh, yes, you can. This story can be yours, too. I would hope that as you leave today, you would be able to say to me, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and now we know that this indeed, this Jesus, is the Savior of the world. So I'm going to do something. Maybe some of you are maybe a little bit uncomfortable with this. Maybe it's not something you do on a regular basis, and that's cool. I don't expect you to do it. You don't have to do this with me. But I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray. It's not a prayer that just kind of magically all of a sudden everything goes right in your life. But what it is it gives you the opportunity, if you truly believe with what the words that you're saying, that you have the opportunity of coming into genuine contact with God through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who died for the sins, and that's for the sins of all of us, those who are fallen, but yet can be redeemed through him. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray along. If you want to pray with me, please do. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you raise your hand or something like that. But just pray along if you're in your heart, if this is something that you too, if you would like to be connected with God. Dear Lord, you have not been the focus of my life. I am sorry about this. Today, all the barriers, all the walls I've put up to avoid a relationship with you, they cannot stand in your presence. I'm sorry for these barriers. Forgive me. Thank you for reaching out to me, even though I did not feel like I deserve it. You died for me, and I know this now. The reason you died for me was for all that I have done wrong in my life. That funny word, Russ said, sins. Please forgive me. Please give me the gift of eternal life. Let me connect with you now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you, Russ. Let's all stand, shall we? If you would be one of those who have never trusted Christ, or perhaps you would be one who would say, I prayed with Russ just now from my heart and received Christ as my Savior. We'd like to know about that because we'd like to encourage you from here on in if we can. Toward the end of the story, the disciples had a very small picture. All they could see was a man who shouldn't have been talking to a woman. But Jesus saw a crowd that his disciples should have been talking to. He saw a bigger picture. How small is your world today? God wants you to relate to it wherever you're at. We've heard that today. Our focus being evangelism, exporters, not importers, and we're here to serve, not to be served, right? God has touched your heart in some particular way, and you'd like to talk to him about it as we sing this song in conclusion. We invite you to just talk to God. You can come up here and kneel down and just talk to God on your own. If you'd like to go aside with Russ or myself or someone to talk about what it means to have a relationship with God or what it means to go into the mission field, what kind of commitment then is involved there, we'd love to be able to talk to you. So please let us know as we sing this song in conclusion.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.